Now, today we're going to be in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. You can go ahead and find your place there if you haven't already. And I want to tell you briefly about a book that I'm reading. I'm slowly reading through a very small book given to me by a friend here at Grace, and it is called The Life of God in the Soul of Man by Henry Scogel, and it was written in 1677, which is the reason that I'm reading it very slowly. If you've read any material from hundreds of years ago, our method is to take a lot and see if we can get it condensed, and it seemed that their method was to take a little and see how long they could stretch it. And so I'm reading very, very slow through this book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And I want to give you a summary in a sentence of just one section before we get into the message, and then we're going to come back and talk about it in just a minute some more. Here it is. Love is the most valuable possession you have. So love is to be bestowed on that which is worthy of it. So just hold on to that sentence because it fits very well today with the passage we're looking at from Philippians 1 beginning in verse 9 as we seek to know what to love, how to love, so we can love well. So if you'll stand with me, we'll read this passage, Philippians 1, 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. So, a little more from this little book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And I am paraphrasing, summarizing, so these are not exactly his words, but I think this is the gist. Genuine Christianity is the life of God in a person's soul. I so want to stop and preach an entire sermon right there, but I won't. But just a little insertion here. Genuine Christianity is not living by traditions and rituals and externals and rules. It is not being socialized into a group of people. It is not a way to make us have a better image to the people we're around. Back to Scogel, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Genuine Christianity is the life of God in a person's soul. It is Christ's life being formed in a person who is born again by grace and who lives by faith. And Christ's life being formed inside of the Christian produces love. The book says it also produces purity and produces humility, but I'm preaching on love. Christ's life formed in us produces love. Love is the most valuable possession we have. So, love is to be bestowed on that which is worthy of it. What we love reveals the state of our soul. And so the way to strengthen the soul is to build on the work of God in us by His grace and to set our love on what is valuable and worthy of it. Which means to set our love on what is valuable and worthy means that we love with thought and decision. We don't just love what we love and that's the end of it. We actually love with a lot of thought. And we love with a lot of decision. Now, we have desires that we don't really choose. They just sort of come at us or they get stirred up within us by something on the outside. And they're desires that are in there and they come out. That's one thing, but we really love what we discern to be worth loving. So we know that we choose what to love because we're commanded to set our love on what's worthy of loving. Our greatest joy comes from loving what is worthy and what is valuable. You're at your happiest when you are loving what's worth loving. I asked my wife that this morning. I didn't want to tell her what my sermon was about. She kind of knew, but I needed to test out that line because I thought, is that really true? So I'm literally standing shaving this morning. And I said, sweetie, let me ask you a question. That's what I call her, by the way. Yeah. So I said, let me ask you a question. Are you happy and joyful when you're actually loving something that's really right and true and good? And with no hesitation, she said, absolutely. That's when she, you, me, that's when we are happiest. When you're putting your love where it belongs. And our greatest trouble and sorrow comes when we set our love on what is unworthy of it. Now, that's a summary of this little book, at least a portion of it. And this little book fits really, really well with what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1. Because in this passage, he is saying that the work of God for which he is praying is to produce love in us that will be set on the right things and in the right way. God is working in us so that we will love well. So what I've done this morning is I've put five sentences. They're written there in your bulletin. You can follow along. Five sentences to kind of guide us through this passage. Praying is pursuing what God is doing. Second one, God is working in us to increase our love. Third one, we love well when we know what to love and how to love. Four, loving well is life well lived as we wait to meet Christ. And five, loving well is the result of being in Christ, and it results in the glory of God. So the first one, praying is pursuing what God is doing. Paul starts verse 9, our passage, this is my prayer. Now, prayer is just asking God for something. That's what you're doing when you pray. You ask God for something. Here, Paul is asking God to increase or cause their love to abound more and more. But verse 6, if you'll let your eyes go back up there, he just said in the passage above that he's absolutely confident that God, who started the good work in these people's lives, is going to finish that good work. God called them, God saved them, God forgave them, God reconciled them, God is starting to transform their lives, God is changing them, and he's changing them in their hearts so that they really will love well. So he's confident that God started that and God's going to continue that. So why then is Paul praying about something that he is confident God is going to do? The reason is, praying is pursuing what God is doing. You'll never run out of things to pray for. Now, you might run out of things to pray for, but it's just because you're not thinking. So you're like, I'm going to sit down and pray here for 30 minutes, and like 2 minutes in, you're scratching your head, like, what else do I ask for? And all you got to do is start thinking. What is God doing in the world? What does God want in this world? And whatever God is doing or wants in this world, you can pray about that. God wants people to come to know him through Jesus. That'll keep you busy praying all day. God wants for governments to stop oppressing their people so that they have to flee countries and live as refugees on the run and die in a boat accident trying to escape. That'll give you something to pray about. God wants people to stop being trafficked. That'll give you something to pray about. God wants children to eat. That'll give you something to pray about. So all you got to do is just think, what does God want? And that's what you pray about. You'll never run out of stuff to pray for. And here, God wants us to abound in love. So that's why Paul's praying for it. The moment we start to pray, you know, what is love and how do I love, is the moment we start to see how to love and where to put our love. And it's the moment that God starts to produce His love working through us because the life of Christ is in us. I want to encourage you to pray about your love. I encourage you to pray about your love. Like, it would be a great thing to do to sit down and write the names of three people and just start praying about loving them. Don't go to all the I should've and I haven't and I oughta and I will. Just, God, let me just pray about love. Because praying itself is pursuing what God is doing. Second thing, God is working to increase our love. So verse 9, the prayer, this is my prayer for you, and then look at it, that your love may abound more and more. God is producing in His people an increase and an expansion and overflow of love. It's in the word more and more. God is interested in our love. And God is interested in our love because our love is the evidence of God's life in our soul. It's evidence. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Abide in me and I in you, and you will bear fruit. That fruit is love. God is interested in our love because it's love produced from the soul because Jesus lives in us that gives evidence of the life of God in the soul of people. God's interested in our love because the motivation and the guide for our doing and our not doing is love. The guide, what guides your private world? Your private world is that world of your thinking, your judgments and your discernments that you make without even thinking. Those attitudes that you just feel inside without even putting words to them yet. That's the private world. And it is love. It is love that guides that private world. And it's love that guides our interpersonal relationships. How we relate to one another, what we say to each other, how we serve or don't serve. And it is love that guides and shapes our public engagement. Which, of all people, Christians need to reclaim this message. It is love, not power, that reclaims, that guides and motivates our public engagement. Love. God is interested in this. His disciplines, His corrections, His instructions are for the purpose of love. He said in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal, the aim of our instruction is your love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. They will know that we're Christ's disciples by our love. God is working to increase and cause our love to abound still more and more. Well, how is He doing it? God increases our love by increasing our awareness of His love for us. Now, what I'm going to say in the next few minutes here is very important. How does God increase our love? He increases our love by increasing our awareness of His love for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, God's love is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That means that the Holy Spirit communicates God's love to us. The Holy Spirit applies the love of God to our souls like medicine to a wound. The Holy Spirit saturates us with God's love. I don't want to make you hungry, but by the power of the Spirit, we marinate in the love of God. This is what Romans 5:5 is about. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, says, love awakens love in return. Love awakens love in return. Awakened love. Awakened love in a human heart is love that is generated in us by God's love for us. And when that love of God generates love in our hearts, the love in our hearts is looking for a place to sit down and do some good. Love looks for a place to be set. and do good. This is awakened love in us by the love of God for us. It is God's love for us that awakens our love in return. Now, I have had several conversations over the past few years, and I'm going to reveal those conversations in a generic form. So if you have had this conversation with me, I am not picking on you. I am summarizing numerous conversations that I have with many people. Some I'm sure are sitting in this room, so I'm not going to look up. I have had several conversations over the past few years with Christians who live with the persistent feeling of being a disappointment. And some of you are thinking, I don't remember us having that conversation, but I feel that way. Christians live with this persistent feeling of falling short, of never being able to measure up and catch up to what God and others expect from us. We live with the constant sense of disappointment, that we are disappointing God and other people, and we are simply overwhelmed. And that's sad. Now, I got to be careful, okay? Because I don't want you to hear that and then feel like you're a disappointment because you don't sense how much God loves you. This is how tricky it is. So if you say, you know, don't feel disappointed, know how God loves you, know how much God loves you, then you're going to say, well, I'm disappointed because I can't figure out how much God loves me. And the cycle goes on. So I got to be really careful here. It's so sad, though, that we believers, Christians, including me, by the way, live with this cloud of disappointment over us, that everybody's disappointed us, including God, and we can't measure up and we can't quite cut it. It's so sad because the primary disposition of God toward His people is not disappointment. The primary disposition of God toward us is not disappointment. The primary disposition of God toward us is love. He loves us. And I don't mean in the generic, God loves everybody because that's what God has to do because He's God kind of sense. I mean, God loves you. He loved us in Christ by sending Him to die for our sins. He loves us still in Christ and gives the Holy Spirit to pour that love into our hearts. The feeling of being a disappointment and of never measuring up and of failing doesn't awaken love. It is not helpful. It doesn't produce. Many people have the idea that the Christian life is to feel guilty enough to finally get your act together. Because that's the way we treat each other. Right? But that feeling of being a constant disappointment and never measuring up never produces anything good. It never produces love. It never awakens love. It is only love that awakens love. And it's God's love for us in Christ that awakens our love in our soul. And it is the evidence of the life of God in us. God is working to increase our love by awakening us to His love. I hope today, I prayed driving in this morning, I prayed this weekend, I pray that you will not leave church today with a greater sense of guilt for not knowing how much God loves you, but that you will leave church today with a bit more joy, a bit more freedom, and a bit more awakened love, because somehow the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, has caused your mind to really see a little bit more how much God loves you in Christ. Number three, we love well when we know what to love and when we know how to love. Well, really, I just said we love well when we're born again, we have new hearts, and we know the love of God for us. But Paul goes on to say in verse 9 that he's praying that we will, that our love will abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. I believe what Paul means here is he's saying that we will know what to love and we will know how to love it. So here's the question: what are you supposed to love? When the love of God is stirred in your heart, it's love in return. In other words, it's supposed to go somewhere. Here's where it goes. I'll give you a few passages. Philippians chapter 4. Since we're in Philippians, let's stay there for a minute. He says in verse 8 of Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise, think on these things. And the reason he wants us to think on these things is because he wants us to love these things. He wants us to love what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Love is the greatest possession we have. And we are happiest when we put it where it belongs. And where it belongs is on this. And Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's worth loving. And Paul said in Romans 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. That means hate. It's a strong word. Abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. That means love it. And love one another with brotherly affection. And then John says, do not love the world. Time out. John's the same guy that said, for God so loves the world. So what he means when he says do not love the world, he's not talking about the people of the world. He's talking about this system in the world whose values are opposed to God. He says, don't love that world, nor the things of the world, but let the love of the Father be in you. And Jesus said, speaking of love without even using the word, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what you love. That's a good place to set your love down. That's a good place to put your love and let it start doing good. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. God and people. We're to be discerning about what to love because it's the most valuable thing we have. It's the most valuable thing you have. You have to be discerning about where you're going to put it. You don't just set your soul love on just anything. You set it on what's valuable. Discern. You have to have knowledge of what's worthy of loving. Think about Jesus and how He did it. When you start thinking about Jesus, first of all, you're going to start loving Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is true and He's honorable and He's pure and He's just and He's lovely and He's commendable and He's excellent and He's worthy of praise. The more you think about Jesus, the more you set your love on Jesus. But also you set your love on the things Jesus set His love on. What did Jesus love when He was on this earth? He loved the will of the Father. He said to do God's will with it was His food. Now, I love food. Jesus said to do the will of God was His food. That meant that's what He loved. And He said, I love Your glory, Father. He came to the end of His life and He prayed. He said, everything I have done has been about bringing glory to You. He loved the will and the glory of God. This is what Jesus loved because He loved His Father. And Jesus loved people. He loved their souls. He loved the soul of people. This is worthy of giving that which is most valuable to you. And that is your love to the souls of people, to connect them with the Father, that they would know God, that they would know Christ. Loving well is knowing what to love. Certainly we enjoy gifts. Certainly we enjoy gifts. And in our language, we've got one word, love, to refer to a lot of different levels of love. It's kind of different in our language. So it's really tough because, I mean, I think it was just yesterday I said I love coffee. Well, that's kind of like entry-level love, all right? It's not the same as love like number three. No, not golf either. That's below coffee, brother. This is my talker back up here. He's on the front row to keep me honest. So anyway, what was I saying? We can love things, we can enjoy things, but we don't love them with the same love that we love God. We enjoy the gifts of God, like food and music and art and nature and work, but we do so with thanksgiving to God, not as worthy of the most valuable possession we have, which is to love God and love people. So that's what we love. And then how do we love? To love well is also to know how to do it. I can't tell you, like, what you're supposed to say this afternoon when you're in the situation to love. I wish I could. The Holy Spirit's there. He'll show you. But I can't say, you know what? If you'll say this and you'll do that, that's going to be loving. And that'll get you what you want, which is not really love, is it? But what we can do is we can say, here's what the Bible says about how we love. And then you can take this home with you, and you can pray and ask the Lord to help you take this stuff and press it in to the conversation you're going to have over lunch and the argument you're going to get in tomorrow morning and the on and on you can go this week. Like Philippians 2. This is how you love. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but with humility count others more significant than yourselves. There's how to love. Count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's how to love. Look out for somebody else's interest. That's powerful. Have this mind, this attitude in yourself, which is in Christ. He emptied himself of the privileges of heaven, remained the Son of God, humbled himself by taking on humanity, and obeyed God all the way to the cross for the good of others. Now, you can't die for anybody's sin, but sometime before the sun goes down, you're going to have the opportunity to count somebody else as more significant, to look at somebody else's interest, and to do good for them through self-sacrifice and obedience. That's called love. That's how you love. Romans 12. This is how you love. Outdo one another in showing honor. I always crack up when I'm at the door and, you know, I open the door and I'll motion for somebody to come in and they'll go, no, you go. And I go, no, you go. No, you go. You go. You go. It's like, man, it's raining. Somebody go. So we're called to be a bit, I think, competitive in showing honor. Now, the door thing's silly. Get in. But there are greater ways to outdo one another in showing honor. That's love. He goes on, contribute to the needs of the saints. Show hospitality. I could have used 100 texts to talk about how to love because it's all throughout the Bible. Look again at Jesus. Jesus loved by initiating and approaching people. He walked up to people. He walked up to them. And he said, follow me. He's still approaching people. See, well, he doesn't approach me because, see, he lived 2,000 years ago. I live today. He's never approached me. If you're a Christian, he approached you. He walked up to you. He put his hand out and he said, hi, my name is Jesus. I'm the Son of God. I'm your Savior. I'm your Lord. I died for your sins. Repent of your sins. Believe in me. Follow me. Let's go. We're on to heaven. I call that a welcoming spirit. I call that being a good greeter. That's how he did it. He humbled himself and he served people. He showed people the Father. This is love. This is how you love people. You point them to God. He told the truth. He told it gently. He told it lovingly, but he never shaded the truth. I was thinking about that recently. I thought, you know, it's interesting. Jesus never exaggerated. He never shaped the truth to make him look better. He never pulled the truth to keep from getting anybody mad at him. because he loved people so much, he just told the truth. I want to be more like that. I do. I don't flat out lie, but I sure shade things sometimes, and don't look at me poorly, because you do too. And he had compassion, and he had mercy on people. And he still has compassion and mercy on people. He has compassion and mercy on you. Jesus is looking at you right now in your mess, and he has so much compassion on you. He's got more compassion on you than you've got on yourself. And mercy is just constant flowing from it has to, because look at us. It's just constant mercy. This is love, and he loved them. I love this one too. I'm gonna move on, but on this, how Jesus loved, John 13. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. Which means he didn't walk away from them when they became difficult. In 3 years, Jesus had 1,000 times to say, y'all don't get it. He had 1,000 opportunities to say, I'm done with you. And he stuck it out. His love endures forever. This is how he loved. So he is working in us to love by showing us his love, teaching us what to love, showing us how to love. Verse 10, so that we may approve what is excellent. Loving well is life well lived as we wait for Christ. We talk a lot about excellence, and we think excellence is being the best at something. And we say that to our children. We say, we want you to be excellent. That means be the best. Work hard. Do what you can do. Fine. That works. That's good. But that's not what this excellence is. This says that your love may abound still more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. This is the way this works for the Christian. When we set our lives, or our love, when we set our love, which is our most valuable possession, stirred up in us for God, because of God's love for us, when we set that on the thing that's worth it, we are showing, we are demonstrating, we are approving, we are commending what is excellent. And the excellent life, the true excellent life, is to know where to put your love and to know how to love. So you may never excel at anything that people care about. You may never be at top rank of anything. You may just be average or even below average in everything that people care about. And you can approve and show and commend what is excellent by setting your love on the things that God says set them on, and in the way he says to set them on. This is living well. Loving well is a life well lived. And when we do that, verse 10, he says we're doing so in order to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. What Christ wants to see when we meet him face to face is he wants to see, what does it say, the fruit of his righteousness. He wants to see the fruit of our abiding in Christ, which is love, that we will approve what is excellent. And then finally, verse 11, loving well is the result of being in Christ, and it results in the glory of God. And he speaks in verse 11 of the fruit of righteousness, and it refers to the kind of life that comes from being born again, the kind of life that comes from being made new in Christ, united to Christ. It's the same as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. It's the same as the fruit that we bear by abiding in Christ in John chapter 15. And what it means is this: love comes from the life of Christ in us. Back to the title of this book that I opened with, The Life of God in the Soul of Man. Love comes from the life of Christ in us. We must be born again. And the good news is, God is still rebirthing people. And to be born again means that we share in the very life of Christ as new people. We died with Him at the cross. We've been raised with Him in the resurrection. His death is our death. His resurrection is our life. And now we live united with Him. When we are born again, then His love, this love is produced in our lives, and it comes out. And we must be born again, and we must live by faith. Love is the fruit which grows, and faith is the root that taps into the soil of Jesus and His love for us. Jesus Christ and His love for us at the cross is the soil, and faith is that taproot that goes deep down into that soil and draws up from that the love of God. And then love comes through this root and starts sprouting branches, and fruit goes everywhere, and it abounds more and more. Love does, as we live in union with Christ through faith. So turn to Christ in faith and trust in Christ, and turn to Christ's love for you, and think on it, and believe that He loves you, and let His love awaken your love. Love is a fruit, and fruit glorifies God to the glory and the praise of God. So, today, go home. Go to work, go to school this week, and be at peace. Be at peace. Shake the cloud. Ask God to shake the cloud, because you'll feel the cloud because you couldn't shake the cloud. So just shake the clouds. Move it. Run from it. Just go to another place of disappointment, because it will not generate love. And be at peace this week, because God loves you. He loves you. And as you're at peace and just drinking in this love, then you're going to have, today and this week, 100 opportunities to let your love abound more and more. You're going to have 100 opportunities to set your love, not your work, not you're trying to make up for being a failure. No, just set your love as it's awakened in you by God's love. You're going to have 100 opportunities to let your love abound with knowledge and discernment, to know where to set it and to know how to do it, and what to give your energy to. Just let it flow as a fruit. And then pray this week for this church, that the love of God in this church would abound more and more. Listen, there will be no problem. If we see this as a fruit of God in us as a congregation, if we see our love abounding more and more, there will be no concern for losing the truth. There is no competition between love and truth. Because if we love this way, we will love the truth. We are to speak the truth in love. So pray that we will be a church of abounding love. And then talk to somebody about that this week. I'm trying this year, I'm doing my best to encourage the spheres, the circles I run in, to not live so private in our faith, but to take like Philippians 1, 9 through 11, very simple, three verses, and take them this week and just read them with one other person and have a 10-minute discussion about it as a way to not live so private in our faith so that we can actually do this together. So those are the things I want you to do with this message today. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray that it will not create more sense of disappointment, not create more sense of failing today, but that it would be just a drink of cool water and a refreshment to the soul and an assurance of your love, and it would speak great words of peace to the people in this church today. Come and set free the captives. Please, Lord.